First Thessalonians, please, first chapter. First Thessalonians, first chapter, and please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Start reading at verse number 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, I sure do thank you again today for your wonderful, wonderful grace. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and because of his shed blood. And Father, thank you once again today that we can approach the Word of God today and hear from it today, Lord. And we would trust that you would be able to take it in each one of our hearts. And Lord, to use it. And Father, to help us to be more for you than we've ever been. Now, Father, once again, this preacher needs your power. I need your wisdom. And I ask you for it. You know the need today of this preacher. And I ask you to do what's needful. Now, once again, thank you, Father. And should there be any unsaved, oh God, if there's any unsaved here today, let it be the day of their salvation. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled the message this morning, "The Church Sets an Example." I think everybody has probably heard that statement that some people have said, you know, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because it won't be perfect any longer. Now, I'm sure you've heard that statement many, many times, and there's a lot of truth in there, but let me give you a good one. You won't find one. You won't find a perfect church, but at the same time, I don't think we ought to use as an excuse that there's no perfect church. I think we ought to do our best to be the very best church that we can be. Don't you? Don't you believe we ought to do that? I believe we should. And I believe what Paul has presented here in the church of Thessalonica here, I think we have a church that has really, truly set some examples. And it's a wonderful, evidently a wonderful church. It's not a perfect church, has its problems, but it was a church that set some examples. And this morning, I just kind of want to take some of those this morning and use them and help us as a people just to be better for God. I do believe we're living in the last days. I've said that, I don't know, maybe 1,000 times in my ministry. I don't know, but I do believe we're living in the last days. I believe we've got a lot of work to do until Jesus comes. If he comes today, then our work will be finished. But I just believe that we've got a lot of things to get done. And I'm convinced of that. The work of God is serious to me. It's just serious. Whatever God gives us, each one of us to do, I think it's serious. And I think we ought to do everything we can to accomplish that. Amen. And whatever that is, I think we ought to do everything we can to accomplish that. So what we find here, I do believe there is some churches that are closer to the New Testament church than others. And I believe that Thessalonica here was one of those that was striving to be that. And so we're just going to cover some things this morning. First of all, you'll notice in verse number 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayer." Chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is a truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." We'll probably retouch that in a little while. But he was thankful. I want you to notice in those two verses, and also in verse 9 of chapter 3, he said he's thankful for the church at Thessalonica. And one of the great reasons he was thankful for that church was that they received the word of God as the word of God, not men. The word of God is not of men. It is the word of God. And the Apostle Paul was so thankful and grateful that they received that word. Who wouldn't want a church and a congregation who simply just said, you know, the Bible is God's word, and we're just going to receive it as God's word. And we're not going to receive it as coming from man, but we're just going to receive it as the very word of God. So he told them, first of all, how thankful he was for them. First of all, I just want to share with you in verse number 4, he says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." They knew something. They knew that they was chosen of God. They was elected of the Lord. They was a church that God had established, and they was to be used for the glory of God. That's why he said in John 15, 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." It's not a matter of we have chosen the Lord, but he has chosen us. He says in Ephesians, the first chapter, fourth verse, "He had chosen us in him before the very foundations of the world." So he's saying to us, we are a chosen, elected people. Whether you understand that tonight, if you're saved, you are chosen of God. God has saw fit to choose you unto salvation. I also am grateful for the fact that anybody can be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I've said this many times, and I still believe it. If you want to be one of the chosen, accept Christ. Get saved, and you'll be one of the chosen. You understand? God knows, I know, all that's going to be saved. I know God is God, and he knows all of those things. But it's foolish for a person to say, I cannot be saved because God has not chosen me. Well, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God wants you to be saved. You can't sit there today and say, I've just sinned too much, and so God will not save me. That is not true. That's the devil's word that has told you that. No, because God is willing that you be saved. Amen? And I'm thankful for that. God has chosen us. This church understood, the church here at Thessalonica, understood the fact that they were a chosen people by God Almighty. Amen? Now, folks, listen. Are we a chosen people? Are we not chosen? Did not God, back in 1973, establish a church here in this area called Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and he chose it to be a testimony and a witness for this community? Did he not do that? Sure he did. And today that church is still going on. We got to understand that God chose us for a purpose, for a reason, for a testimony to this community around here so that they might know Christ. You see, Thessalonica understood that. So they understood it was all about salvation, you see, winning people to Christ, you see. In verse 4, you understand, he says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God," that salvation involves the love of God. The reason you and I are saved is because God loved us. He loved us, and by his grace, he saved us. You see, we've got to understand, folks, we're chosen people unto salvation, and it's because of the love of God. God loved us. Boy, come on, help me out this morning. Don't you know God loves you? And you wouldn't be saved this morning if God did not love you. You are a chosen people because of the wonderful love of God. That is, if you know Christ as your Savior. Amen. And if you don't, He wants you to. He wants you to be saved. So we know that also, not only salvation involves the love of God, it involves faith. Let's look in verse number 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. You see, Ephesians says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, God says it's through the grace of God because of faith. All right, it's faith. I call faith the vehicle that brings you to the grace of God. Because it's the grace of God that saved us. Amen. And so we know that salvation involves faith. It's simple faith in Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas and Timothy throughout this area preached the word of God, and people received it by faith. The Thessalonians, they received what was preached to them by faith. They believed the word of God, and they believed it was of God, and they believed that, you see. So we find also then that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring about faith. Amen. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, it's through the hearing of the Word of God that you can come to, by faith, to the grace of God. You see, it's this blessed book, the Word of God. It's why we've got to get it out. It's why we've got to preach it, why we've got to teach it, why we've got to hand it out in tracts. Got to do everything we can do to get the Word of God out. Amen. We just got to do that. That's why I'm not for all these perversions and all of this. When I pick up a tract, I want the Word of God. I don't want some perverted thing. I want the Word of God. I want to know what the Word of God says. And that's what we need, you see. It's the Word of God. Amen. That we need. And that's the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring us to faith. Not only that, salvation also involves the Trinity. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on here, but if you read in these first few verses, you find the Father spoke of, the Son spoken of, and the Holy Spirit of God spoken of. You see, because the Father is the one who chose me. He chose us unto salvation, and the Son died for me. Son of God died for me, and the Holy Spirit sealed me unto the day of redemption. That's a marvelous thing when you think about that. God sealed us by the Holy Spirit of God. He sealed us unto the day of redemption. You can't get away from God. God chose us, Jesus died for us, and the Holy Spirit sealed us, put a seal on us, and you can't get away from it. It's a marvelous thing, amen? And that's what this church believed. The church here in Thessalonica, they believed that. They honored that, you see. And then also, salvation changes lives. You don't get saved because you've changed, but you change because you're saved. Now, I want to show you something here in verse number 3. I want you to listen. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. He talks there about the work of faith and the labor of love and patience of hope. Why? Because of Christ. That's what he said there. It's because of Christ, you see, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. It's because of that that you're a different person. You're different because of Jesus. Amen. When Jesus is in your heart, you may not be a perfect person, but you're different. You're different because of Jesus. Don't you get a hold of that? Wouldn't it be a blasphemous thing to say that Jesus come into our heart and the Holy Spirit came into our heart and nothing ever changed? That'd be blasphemous. Sure it changes. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes in to live. See, Jesus comes in to live. Look at verse 9 and 10. He says, and they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What did he say they did? They turned to God from idols. Wouldn't it be amazing if someone said, yeah, I got saved, but I'm still going to worship idols? No. We're different. See, salvation changes us. See, it changes who we worship, who we love, who we serve. Amen. Salvation does that for us, you see. And I believe also, according to Romans, the 5th chapter, he says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I believe that love is an evidence of salvation. You see, you can't continue to hate and be hateful to people after true salvation. Oh, you may have your times. I didn't say he's perfect. Listen to me. I didn't say he's perfect. You're going to have your times. You're going to have to grow. You're going to have to learn. You're going to have to do all these things. But God said there was the love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts. Well, who put that there? I'll guarantee you who put it there. God put it there. It's not. It wasn't a physical operation. It's somebody gave you a heart operation and put something in there. No, God done it. God done it. It's the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. Why? You see, why? Because of Jesus. Amen. It's because of him. Look at 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verse number 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. See, this church was a church which was practicing this because it was in their hearts. And the love of God, the love for other people is just something that must be in our hearts if we have God in our heart. That's something that's just there. It's love for other people. It didn't say you'd love everything they did. I didn't say that. I said, but you have a love for people because God put a love in your heart for people. You say, amen. You see, so salvation changes things. And not only that, if you look in verse 3, and let's look at verse 10. And he to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Not only that, there's something put in because of salvation. There's a hope put in our hearts. It's the hope of Jesus coming. And him coming, we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that hope was put within us. You see, and this church was a church that was looking for Jesus to come. And I believe we ought to be a church that's looking for Christ to come. To have that hope that the Lord will soon come, and we know he's going to do so. Amen? Look over in Colossians is the book right before Thessalonians, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Listen to what he says. Since we heard of your faith, what does he talk about first? In Christ Jesus, faith in Christ Jesus, that's first. And then he says, and of the love which ye have to all saints. Now, are you hearing this? Faith in Christ brings love for saints, for the saints of God. Amen. And then he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherein ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You see, we have salvation. We have that God has given us and in salvation. But we also then have a love that's in us for the saints. I mean, how about this morning? You love the saints? Do you love God's people? You don't have to just say that for the sake of saying it. I'm serious about that. That's an automatic thing that God puts within us. Now, I believe that grows. I think God builds on it in our life as we learn what we're supposed to be. But he puts a love in our heart for the saints of God. Amen. You may not like what they do, but you can love them because they're saints of God. Amen. So we have that. They were an example of that. They were example of the chosen people of God. They knew they were chosen and they had these things happening in their life because they had salvation. Now, secondly, they become examples. Look at verse number 5. For your gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples in all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You see, what they did was, and I talked about this earlier in verse number 5, but they received the word. They received the word. Why? Because it was the word of God. They didn't receive it as some man speaking. They received it as the word of God. One of the great needs in churches today is to receive the Bible as the Word of God. It is the Word of God. There's no error in it. Amen. It is God's Word. And we need to receive it as God's Word. I've multitudes of times in my ministry, been preaching almost for 36 years, and I've heard people say to me, well, yeah, I know it says that, but. There's no but to it. Exactly what it says, and it means it. Amen. So these people were a people who received the word of God. They become of an example of receiving the word of God. Look what he says in verse number 1, chapter 6. And ye become followers of us of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You know what they did? They followed the Apostle Paul and those who were teaching them. You know why? Because they were following the Lord. See, it all boils down to that. If we're not following the Lord, we don't need to follow. But they followed those who were teaching them. They become imitators of those who were teaching them. Why? Because they were following the Lord. Amen? Sure. The Apostle Paul had said over in Corinthians about that. He said, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. He wasn't saying, well, just follow me. No, he says, as I follow Christ, be followers of me. Amen. And so these people were willing to take their leadership, their spiritual leadership, because they were following the Lord. They also followed the Lord. Amen. So these are examples. We need people following the Lord, walking with God, you see. And not only that, in verse 6, it talks about having received the word with much affliction. They suffered for the Lord. Can I say something to you? Faith is always tested. How many times have I said that to you? But your faith will always be tested. It'll be tried in furnaces of affliction. If you can believe in God and walk with God only when it's good and everything's going right, that's not much faith. But so God tests faith. And when we have afflictions in our life, God tests that so that he will see, do we stand up to the test? Are we following God, not just for the good times, but for the times of affliction? Amen? Because that's what builds your faith. Whether you understand that or not, that's what builds your faith, times of affliction. You don't build too much during the good times. But it's in times of affliction that God builds our faith. These were people who did this. They received the word of God in affliction. Amen. Hard times, difficult times. And then in verse number 7, so that ye were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. He's talking about here, though, they become an example to other ones, other people around them. Folks, we need to be a church of being an example for Christ everywhere we go, in every situation. Everything that happens to us, we need to be an example of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. That's what these folk did. This that church did. They were an example to those around them. You see, and that's what God is expecting us to do, to provoke one another to love and to good works, as Hebrews says. We should provoke one another. Folks, me being here ought to provoke you to continue to love God. And ere the brethren and the sisters in Christ ought to provoke one another to stand fast and continue to love God and to walk with God. We need to provoke one another unto love and good works. Amen. And we do that every time we come to church, whether you understand or not, to some degree. If you come with all your head all hung down, I'm not talking about because you've got a sad time, but you're all just defeated in your Christian life, you're not going to help anybody. I'm just saying to you, step up to the plate and walk with God. Amen. Be steadfast in your faithfulness for the Lord, because they provoked other ones to love. Amen. And then also in verse number 8, you'll notice he says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith in Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. He says here, not only were they receivers of the blessings of God, they was transmitters of the blessings of God. They took the word of God and they spread it. They just didn't hold it in. You've heard the illustration before, the old Dead Sea over there in the Middle East. It does not have an outlet. It just, water and minerals and things just pour into that Dead Sea, and it does not have an outlet. It just becomes a rich, and it is very, very rich portion of land over there. Has all these minerals just stored up, but it's not helping anybody else because it don't have an outlet. You see, and many times that's what Christians do. We become like the old Dead Sea. All we do is just pour it in, pack it in, and we don't ever put it out. We can't do that. You see, that's what he was saying here. You sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, but also in every place. Your faith in Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. He said, we come in and we don't need not speak anything. You already poured it out. You sounded it out, he says, as a trumpet. That's what he's saying. You trumpeted forth the word of God. That's what every church is responsible to do. Thank God for the visitation programs we have around here. Thank God for the youth visitation we have around here. It goes out every week. I don't know whether you understand it or not, but they go out there every week, knock on doors, and telling people about Christ and hanging these door hangers on the door and telling people that God loves them and all. That's a must. That isn't some extra or special. That's a must. And on Saturday morning, as the adults go out, we thank God for that, that those who come and go out, because that's a must. It is a must that we get the gospel out and we spread it abroad, everywhere. Amen? See, that's a must. That's not just some big deal we do. That's a must. We must do that. People in churches around here think it's really strange that we do all of these things. That ought not to be strange. It's what we must do. Must. Amen. You see, and that's what he said here. You sounded out the word of the Lord. Everywhere around you, you sounded it out, you see. That's what we're supposed to do. At the end of every gospel, somewhere within the end of every gospel, there is a commission given to the church to take forth the word of God and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, folks, you can't get around that. You may try to get around it. You may try to ignore it. You may plug your ears when I'm talking about it, but it's what the Word of God says. Amen. We are giving that commission, you see. And that's not just for a few people. That's for everybody in the church that's born again. Amen. Amen. That's for all of us, you see. So they were not just receivers, but they were transmitters. Now, just let me ask you a question. All serious. Some of you have been around here a long, long time. Amen. Thank God for that. I think it's wonderful. And grateful for it. But I wonder how much we just soak in and never put out. Think about this week. Just think about this week. You've been preached to. You've been preached to Wednesday, if you're faithful. You've been preached for Sunday and Sunday night and Sunday school and Wednesday night, and now you've had this put out. I mean, put into you. How have you taken it and put it out? How did that just help you? And that's good if it helps you, but it goes much further than that. It's got to go forth, sound out. Do you understand that? Folks, as a church, do you understand that? See, it's not a one-way ticket. Many times we come to church just wondering what people and what everybody can do for me. Well, how about turning that thing around? What can we do? Amen? See, this church here, Paul said, they wasn't just receiving it. Man, they was putting it out. They was spreading it. That's an example of a good church. Amen. So they delivered the word of God. They become not just receivers, but transmitters. They become channels for the word of God to go through. Amen. Did you know, and I'm sure I've probably told you before, but did you know that probably somewhere around 90%, they tell me, of church growth, of someone coming to church, happens because an individual goes and sees them, gets a burden for them, and invites them to come to church. Over 90%. Did you know that? We proved that in this 4-week program. It's exactly what happened. We have a stack, Pastor Jerry, probably like that, of people who, how many? 60 people who came into that church, this church, during that 4-week first-time visitors. You know why? Because you went out and visited them and invited them. We didn't put an ad in the newspaper. We did, but that didn't get, you don't get anybody by that. You do it because you want people to know. We go out every week and we hand out these packets. The youth does it. The adults do it. But do you know that most of the time, very little results come from that? Does not get response to. Do you know where we get our response? One-on-one. You inviting your friends, your relatives, your people around you, that's where growth comes from. Well, I'm just telling you. You just listen to this preacher. I'm telling you the truth. Do you understand that? Now, all of these other things that we do, visitations and methods of outreaching, is a wonderful thing, and I think we continue to need to do that. But it's the personal contacts that brings the harvest. 60 people in 4 weeks came first-time visitors because you went out and spread the word of God and touched lives. You understand this, preacher? And then not only that, we've got a stack of cards, I suppose probably that big, maybe that big, of people who turned in names. Many of them did not come, but we have the names that they had invited. You know why? Because they went to them, filled out a card, and invited them to the house of God. Boy, I wish we'd get a hold of it. See, when God chose Israel, he chose them to be a witness to the Gentiles. And Israel become like the Gentiles rather than be a witness to them. God chose the church. He put the church here as a witness to the lost all around us. And when the church becomes like the lost, we have no witness. See, some people say, well, you're a peculiar church. I want to be a peculiar church. I want to be different. I don't want to be a church just like everybody else around here that isn't doing anything for God. I want to be a peculiar church, a place that goes forth and takes the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere it goes. So being chosen of God has a responsibility. Amen. See, I believe we need churches that are enthusiastic to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Excited about it. Let's get the gospel out, you see. 6 billion, over 6 billion people on this earth, and over half of them, and I don't know the particulars, but over half of them have not a witness amongst them for Jesus Christ. They have not a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church's failure. That's the failure of people who refuse to give their lives to go to the mission field because they're so interested in America's way of life. They want it all. They don't want to sacrifice to go and tell people about Christ. Just telling you, that's the way it is. And then they were waiting faithfully. This was a church that was waiting faithfully. I read to you verse 9 and 10, but once again in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, they were waiting faithfully. When they worshiped idols, they did not have any hope. Now they have hope. And they're waiting faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. I believe a church that's setting the right example is a church that's waiting faithfully for Christ to come. See, I believe with all of my heart, a church that's doing right will be excited. There'll be a buzz and excitement about the coming of Jesus Christ. I just believe that. Just something exciting about it. Waiting for him. Could come any day. Come anytime. Amen. That's what they were doing. Amen. I'm saying to you, we need to be a church of example. Thessalonica was a church of an example. In other words, they knew they were chosen. They knew God had placed them there for a very specific reason. Amen. They was elected of God to be in Thessalonica. We're elected of God to be in Jasonville. Oh yeah, we are. God's placed us here. That's what he's called us to do. Not only that, they believed the word. It was the word of God. They believed it. They didn't have any problem with it. They just believed the word of God. We got to be a church that believes the word of God and accepts it. Amen. Not only that, they delivered the word of God. They delivered it. They took it out and shared it with those around them. We've got to be that kind of church. Folks, when we say church, listen to me. Does that mean everybody else but you? Does that mean this building? The church is a people. It's a people. That's what the church is. It isn't just some group. It's a people, individual peoples. Amen. Take forth the Bible, believe the Bible, trust the Bible, believe it, and take it forth and deliver it to those around. And then wait patiently for the Lord Jesus to come. Amen. Now, if you bow your heads, close your eyes, please, just for a moment. I want to ask you at this time, are you sure, 100% sure, that if you died today, you'd be saved, you're saved, and you'd go to heaven? Are you sure, 100% sure of that? If so, would you just raise your hand, please, and you can put your hand back down. I know for sure I'm saved. Put it back down. Thank you. Say, Brother Ross, I could not raise my hand. I am not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Would you please pray for me? Not going to call you out, not going to do anything like that, but I'm just going to pray for you. You say, Brother Ross, please pray for me. I'm not sure of salvation. Would you pray for me? Raise your hand, please. Raise your hand. Say, I'm just not sure. Okay, thank you. I'm just not sure of salvation. Now you say also, Brother Ross, I heard the message today and I need to be more of an example like Thessalonica was an example. I need to do the things you talked about today. I need to be more involved and more excited about the things of God. Would you pray for me? Would you just raise your hand? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Someone else. Yes, thank you. Others, thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much today for your precious word. And Father, your wonderful love for us. You gave us salvation. You provided for us. And Lord, help us to be what we should be, not to receive salvation, but oh, because we are saved. I pray for that one that raised their hand about salvation. Father, let them have the courage today to just step forward and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We know you love them. We know you want to save them. As Christians, there may be a need today, Lord. I know many raised their hand, need to seal that in an altar prayer and just come and say, you know what, I need help. I need to be better for you than I've ever been. And Father, I pray for them, ask you, God, to strengthen them and help them in their Christian life. Now we thank you in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.